We'll pause for a moment of silent prayer, which will allow you to use Rebound if necessary, and then they'll go get your money. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here. We thank you for your matchless grace that allows us to study your word through the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. We're grateful to you for the sustenance you provide each of us. And at this moment, we have the opportunity and privilege of contributing to the teaching of the Word of God. We lift our prayer of gratitude to you. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. The announcement, are we going to sing some more?
You are the QB, so I...
No, you hang around up here. I figured we're going to do some more singing. You got a chair sometimes. And everything. Beg pardon?
You may call an audible at any time.
Well, do you have a tune ready?
Yes, if you so desire.
Well, when the guys get the money, we'll sing another song. How about that?
Well, right. I can play one, but that's...
Well, tell them what the number is.
The numbers? No, we're not going to sing one. I'm just going to play one, if that's all right.
So it's a solo performance. Well, okay then, have
just
at it.
Just to fill the void.
Well, there's...
That may be,
no, they're going to be voids today.
Okay.
All right. He's going to play a tune. Please hide on the mouth harp. Thank you for that. You did great. I want to, before we begin today, make an announcement. I caught the Omicron, and Joe Hunter and I pretty much for over a month sat on the couch. And every now and then we would get up and try to find something to eat and then come back and sit on the couch. We were exhausted. And as a result of that, every now and then I would think, well, I have to go to work. And so I would go to work and sit at my desk, and after a while I would think, I'm so tired of sitting here in this chair, I'm just going to go upstairs and rest on the couch again. So I did that a few times. And then I finally just gave up the ghost and said, I'm just going to sit here till this over. And so it took pretty much 2 months to get done. Well, you'll notice, let's see if I can find out exactly where. On page 236 of document 24, where it says, Principles on the Power of Invisible Heroes. During the church age, you may see that there. Do you see lines drawn through those words? I put them there on purpose. The lines stop on page 239 at the end of footnote number 9. Somewhere during my illness, I somehow copied and pasted that section in the following document. Now, don't ask me how I did that. I have no clue. But nevertheless, there's no need in me repeating what I just taught and document whatever it was before. So that's why those lines are, let's call it lined out, so you know when you get there why those lines are there. Because I just taught this at a previous Bible class at some point. Don't have any idea when, but it was recently. So it messes up my pagination if I just took that out, okay? I don't want my paginations messed up. So I left it in there and I drew lines through it so you would know there's something different here and he's going to tell us why. And the why is I didn't know what I was doing. So that gives you an idea of where we are on our document today. Now we resume our study on page 231, the compartments of Tartarus, the abyss, and the sea doors. Now, what we actually are doing here is taking a look at the divine court of appeal. It's not really a trial, it is an appeal. And Lucifer, as you might recall, asked for the appeal after the guilty verdict came down. Now, I don't remember if I put this in my notes here. Let's see if I can find it. I don't think I put it in here, the priest nations. No, I didn't, but you're familiar with the slide that shows all of these things regarding the appeal. And we've been through that visual quite a number of times over the course of this study. And what it documents is the fact that Lucifer appealed the guilty verdict. And if he appealed the verdict, and therefore things happened sequentially, pushing the lake of fire incarceration down until after human history is over, there had to be a reason for that. And the only way to work that out is to assume that he appealed and God granted the appeal. And this is, all of that happened before human history entered into the picture. It's only angels at this point. And they were created obviously life, but it's eternal life. So once that creation was over, the angelic community was set. There were no other angels to come along afterward at any other time. In other words, what you have at the appeal are fallen angels on the defense, and you have human beings as witnesses for the prosecution. And as a result of that, we have human history. So as we move into these studies, I wanted to show you how all human history plays out, also with the concept of the angels being involved in the appeal as witnesses for the defense. So there are various categories, and let's see if I can go back again and find out the category I want to look at. These are categories, the compartments of Hades. This is where we are in our study. And so there are compartments of Tartarus, the abyss, and Seadors. So we're down toward the bottom of the visual we've been looking at along the way. And Tartarus, of course, has to do with fallen angels. There's the abyss, and there are Seadors, and that's what this compartment, these compartments are going to be the subject for our study this morning. So if you are not familiar with what I've just said, it's because you were not here. And that's okay. That's why we have electronic contrivances, and you can catch up on the internet and get caught up as quickly as you can. So we're on page 231, compartments of Tartarus, the abyss, and Seadors. This final compartment of Hades is the prison for certain categories of fallen angels, which includes the half-breed Nephilim. So we have introduced those guys into this drama. Now, this compartment consists of three subdivisions. We have Tartarus, we have Abyss, and we have Seadors. This has to be explained, and that's the subject of our study today. Let's take the concept of Tartarus, thought by the Greeks as a subterranean place lower than torments, were where divine punishment was meted out, and so regarded in Israelite apocalyptics as well. And so I'd like for you to note at this point the footnote where I got that information. That's footnote number one. Now 2 Peter 2:4 reads this way. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, that's tartarao in the Greek, and therefore, footnote number two, I want you to see this, the compartments of Hades, which is on the board. Tartarus is a subdivision of Hades. Now, this entire area is called Hades. That's the Greek word. Sheol is the Hebrew, but it's the same place. Sheol, Hades, same place. And therefore, there are compartments, and we're taking a look at each of them. The ones presently we're noting have to do with angels and where they're categorized. So Tartarus is a subdivision of Hades where certain fallen angels are incarcerated because of their cohabitation with human women that resulted in the birth of Nephilim in Genesis 6. Peter describes their incarceration in Tartarus with the aorist active participle of the verb tartarosis and translated by the NET Bible with the phrase threw them into hell. And that is a word that people have picked out, especially in the King James Version, to describe a compartment of Hades. And therefore, hell is Hades here in this context. And you can see that in 2 Peter 2:4. So again, Tartarus is the residence of certain fallen angels who became involved in the invasion of the earth. And this special category of fallen angels is called Ben Elohim, sons of God. Well, why sons of God? Why these fallen angels are sons of God? Because in eternity past, God created the angelic community. It was an act that happened one time, never to be repeated again. The idea that angels were created later on is unbiblical. It only happened once, and it happened in eternity past, and then there was the fall, and thus you have two categories of angels, those who are elect, in other words, those who were not propagandized by Lucifer, and the fallen angels. And there are plenty of those, and they're very busy today in client nation America. So Peter informs us that these fallen angels' violation of the rules of engagement was so egregious that they were pulled off the battlefield of planet Earth and incarcerated in pitch black darkness until the end of history, when they will be imprisoned for all eternity in the lake of fire. And you can see that reference in Revelation 20, verses 13 and 14. Now, we've taken a look at 2 Peter 2, 4. I've just mentioned Revelation 20, verses 13 and 14, and I've also, in context, mentioned a reference back in Genesis. So we've gone from the first book of the Bible to the middle of the Bible to the end of the Bible. All of it's one thing. And you have to know how to cobble all of these things together, know what dispensation is being discussed in any passage of Scripture, and therefore figure it all out over time. And that's what we do here as we exegete Scripture from the original languages so you can understand what time it is in the dispensational chart. We are in the church age. All of this drama started before human history even began. Therefore, there is a dispensation that goes all the way back to the past, to Adam and Esau. And as a result of that, that's when the drama, when the witnesses for the prosecution began to play their part in this thing called the life on planet Earth and the resolution of the appeal. So knowing what time it is extremely important. And wherever you go in Scripture, you have to know what time it is. And the time in which we function is the church age. There are not going to be things that occur in the church age that occurred in the dispensation of Israel or the dispensation of Revelation, which is things that happen in the future and that we're down toward the end of this whole ball game. So time is a factor. And if you don't get your time right, you can be studying a passage of Scripture and you're out of sync with the time factor, then you're going to come to erroneous conclusions. So this is called dispensationalism. I assure you, without blushing, that if you don't understand dispensational theology, you don't know how to read the Bible. Okay, that's it. So this has been going on here for 37 years, so you're right in the queue on it. So don't worry about that. So there's the compartments of Hades is references this whole discussion at this point. So Peter informs us that these fallen angels' volition of a violation of the rules of engagement was so egregious that they were pulled off the battlefield of planet Earth and incarcerated in pitch black darkness, and they still are. They don't get out of this until the very end of history, when then they'll be transferred to the lake of fire. So their violation may be described in several ways based on the situation that existed among both the fallen angels and human women. The angels were breathtakingly handsome. Now, in the human realm, you can probably prove this today. Don't look around the congregation. I'm just giving an example. But wherever you go, you will find other people. And some of the other people you'll see are males, okay? Now, some of these guys look better than other guys, okay? You can check this out when you leave here. Now, not everyone here is very handsome. We're not going to divide people up here. All of y'all guys are very handsome. But when you leave here and you go wherever you go, say to a restaurant or something, do a survey and ask yourself the question, are you frightened by the way that guy looks? He looks like he could rob a bank in a heartbeat. Well, very handsome guys rob. In fact, handsome guys can rob a bank easier than an ugly guy, because disbelieves it. Nobody that looks that good would rob a bank. Yeah. They've learned that you send a good-looking guy in to get the money. Especially you go to a lady teller. My point is it varies in the human race. Some guys are just, you know, the girls will say he's drop-dead gorgeous. And then there are other people who hide their face. Okay. Not the angels. That's my point. So you can see that they're very attractive. And if they're very attractive, then they get their ideas. And then these women that show up in the process of occupying planet Earth, these human women, can you imagine when God created women, there were no ugly women involved? You can write that down in your notes. There were no ugly women. And there were no ugly angels. And so the women are attracted to these stud muffin angels. And the angels were attracted to these drop-dead gorgeous women. So there's really not much of a problem to figure out what's going to happen next. And so it did happen next. And they, let's say they, this is Sunday. They became friends with one another. And the offspring were the Nephilim, which is a breed, half-breed, half-breed angel, half-breed homo sapien. God did not allow cross-breeding, yet it happened. And Lucifer is able to pull off these stunts and therefore push forward his desire to take over planet Earth and run the show. And he's been doing it, but God put a stop to that, and so we see that in Scripture, and we'll get to all of that later. But the idea here is that we got some ringers involved. And the ringers are called the Nephilim. So, point seven. The angels were breathtakingly handsome, while the women were drop-dead gorgeous. The women responded to the angels, which the angels took to the next level, resulting in the births of half-breeds Nephilim. Now, these liaisons were, shall we say, without the benefit of clergy. The unions resulted in individuals who were extremely beautiful and intelligent, but over time were systematically replacing Homo sapiens. Now we've got the problem, and now we see the satanic strategy. The satanic strategy is to infuse into the population of planet Earth these ringers. And they're half human and they're half angelic. Consequently, Lucifer was gradually overtaking the human population by means of this illicit production of Nephilim. In fact, its momentum continued for almost 500 years. That's a long time. Now, I got an email from a lady somewhere wanting to know some details about this. Because in the early chapters of Genesis, you think you go from chapter 3 to chapter 4 and chapter 5 and then chapter 6, and you think that all happened over a two-week period. No, hundreds of years passed over those chapters. And during that process, there is a contest going on between God and Lucifer. And Lucifer figured out a way that he could win the appeal if he could introduce ringers into the contest. Now, God didn't approve of this, but Lucifer figured out a way to do it. Now, how did he do this? Because of the really good-looking angels having a relationship with really good-looking women. And it produced a half-breed called the Nephilim. And over a period of hundreds of years, they were overtaking the population of everybody else. And something had to be done about that. And that's the drama that we're seeing unfold in our studies. We'll see how it all plays out before we're done. So we have, consequently, Lucifer was gradually overtaking the human population by means of his illicit production of Nephilim. In fact, its momentum continued for almost 500 years. And you can see this taking place over just a few chapters of Genesis. It's not like 20 years, it's 500 years. So by means of our analysis of the early stages of the appeal, we are able to see the give and take that occurred throughout the period between the creation of Homo sapiens in Eden all the way to the day Noah's family boarded the ark with their genera of creatures. Now let's note some points here on all of this. Number one, Cain murdered Abel in Genesis 4:8. You remember that. The first murder of history. So Cain murdered Abel, Genesis 4:8. This was the first effort by the defense to win the appeal. It cut off the Adamic line through which the Messiah would enter history. Cain is an unbeliever. He murdered the believer Abel. There are no witnesses for the prosecution at this point. Lucifer's strategy was to prevent Esau from having other children, but this was overcome by the birth of Seth. So now a new witness for the prosecution. How many people are on planet Earth? Adam and Esau, Cain and Seth. Four. And we're going to double that by the time the flood comes. It's going to be eight people. So now we've got four people again. So it became clear to him that procreation would enable Adam and Esau to continuously provide witnesses for the prosecution. Lucifer's next problem-solving device was his deployment of a battalion of fallen angels with the objective of copulating with human women. Now, I've got an English language to deal with here, and this is Sunday, but I had to pick out a word that you would understand, and that we could go into the next point. But the idea here is there's going to be an illegal, it's illicit, but also an illegal, running an illegal play in a ball game with which he did not have approval from God himself. He's free will, he can think however he wants to, but there are rules of engagement in this contest. And when he did that, God recognized his free will. It was erroneous, but God recognized it and allowed it to go until he had to do something about it. And so that's what we're noting here. So Cain murdered Abel in Genesis 4:8. It was the first effort by the defense to win the appeal. It cut off the Adamic line through which Messiah would enter history. Okay, that's critical there because there are no witnesses for the prosecution. Lucifer's strategy was to prevent Esau from having other children, but this was overcome by the birth of Seth. Okay, things are balanced out now. We've got four people again. It became clear to him that procreation would enable Adam and Esau to continuously provide witnesses for the prosecution. That's not good for Lucifer. Things are balanced again. Lucifer's next problem-solving device was his deployment of a battalion of fallen angels with the objective of copulating with human women. This became so effective that over the course of the next half millennium, the world's population of Nephilim had almost eliminated Homo sapiens. That was not allowed. Now, God let it go to that point, but at some point, he's got to put a stop to it. Just take our current zeitgeist. We've got people who are violating the Constitution every day and getting away with it. Arson, murder, theft, and everybody's looking the other way. Well, how is this going on? Well, because people are allowed to do it. Law west of the Pecos. That's where we are. And if it's the law west of the Pecos, then if you want to run, I'm not suggesting you do this, but how about just do a test and go to, say, a Walmart, because they allow this at Walmart. Go to Walmart, find a manager, and say, it is my understanding that people can come in here and get a basket load of your goods, and I can just walk out the front door and not have to pay for that. Did I understand that correctly? And they are going to then say, well, we wish you wouldn't do that. But we're not stopping anybody that goes out the door with a basket full of our goods. I said, well, thank you. I just want to let you know I'm going to go out that door right yonder. And then you go get your stuff, whatever you want to buy. You don't have to pay for it because Walmart doesn't care. And if they don't care, why don't we all just run a test? Oh, no, I can't say that. I would be accused of robbery. But imagine if you would decide today to go to your near Walmart store and tell the manager, I'm going to heap this basket here full of your goods and walk out the front door. I understand that's okay with you. To run the test to see if he would say, I wish you wouldn't do that. My point is this. We're being run by a bunch of Nephilim right now. This has become so effective that over the course of the next half millennium, the world's population of Nephilim had almost eliminated Homo sapiens. It got to the point that the Nephilim, sired by fallen angels through human women, had diminished the world's human population to 8 people. 8 people. Noah, his 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their 4 wives, 8 people. Now, these are Homo sapiens now. And that's the number. What is the population of planet Earth? 8. Except for those on Noah's Ark, no other humans survived. All genera of beasts, not safely on the ark, drowned. All genera. And we've studied the genera. There are 4 of them. And we've seen all of that and studied them. And all of those are going to drown, except for those on the ark. Now, let me just make a comment here. When people read the Bible, oftentimes they get to passages about the ark and the animals and the 8 people and so on. And the building of the ark, and can you really get all those animals on one boat? And is everything going to be okay in the end? And then I'm sure in a Sunday school class, as we speak, if this subject comes up, they're going to tell the little children, well, this is an illustration. They got a lot of those animals on the boat, but not all of them. And then when you have to tap dance in the carpet on getting the little kids to understand, there's not a boat big enough to do this. But then they go to the next paragraph as if everybody understood it crystal. Except for those on Noah's Ark, no other human survived. That is the end of the opening shot here, which was the creation of Adam and then Esau and all of the things that we've studied that happened subsequently to that. But there was a reason for them being created in the first place, because Lucifer appealed the verdict. And I think it's genius, as everything God does is genius. He created creatures dumber than the angels as his witnesses. Brilliant in this sense. If people who are dumber than all y'all can outthink what's going on here and therefore line up with me as witnesses for the prosecution, then there can be no argument in the end that somehow you got taken advantage of. So dumber people were able to outfox the very brilliant fallen angels. Except for those on Noah's Ark, no other human survived. All genera of beasts not safely on the ark were drowned. All the fallen angels were forced to retreat to the third heaven or hang around until the water subsided. Angels don't die. Fallen angels don't die. Elect angels don't die. They had to go somewhere, and maybe they could find a log to stand on. I don't know if they needed that. But some of them just retreated back into the third heaven and waited for further instructions. All the fallen angels were forced to retreat to the third heaven or hang around until the water subsided. Over the course of a year, they finally did, and the satanic strategy resumed. The prosecution was able to start afresh with Noah's family of eight. That's the world's population now. Now, when you go to the scripture and read these first several chapters, you're coming away with the idea that something very dramatic is going on, and what is the reason for this? And the reason for this has to do primarily with the ringers. The ringers are removing witnesses for the prosecution, and that violates the rules of engagement for the appeal. And something had to be done about this, and so the one that can do this was God, and therefore he got rid of all of these people. Lock, stock, and barrel, got rid of all of them. The only people left living on this earth were these eight people and the animals they took with them on the ark. That's it. And whatever's roaming around here outside this building today, Homo sapiens that survived through what Noah and his family did, and the animals that were on that boat. Now they dig up things, these archaeologists. They dig up things and real ugly looking creatures. What are we going to call this? And they'll get a Latin name for it. And so they'll put that in a book, and they'll start talking about how, well, these people are extinct here. These creatures here are extinct here. But they were alive at one time, and they'll cook up some reason that they're dead. Well, the reason they're dead is they drowned. And they're in a dirt somewhere, and they dig them up. And then they concoct some reason for what happened. They say, what was it? Well, a huge flood happened. Yeah, it did. And there were eight people who survived it. And the reason you can study this and come to your conclusions is because you're in the line of Noah. The post-diluvian world was at the same time free of that super race Nephilim. The flood got rid of those guys. And they are in, let's see if I can find my visual here. They're in an area called Sidors. We'll get to that here in a few minutes. They're not angels. They're not Homo sapiens. They're a breed. Well, look, if you take a look at this, angels have their special place. The fallen angels do. And you have Tartarus, fallen angels, and so on. And you have the abyss, okay? And then there's the Sidors. Why Sidors? Because they're not angels. They're breeds. And as a result of this, where do you put these half-breed Nephilim? Well, they can't go into Hades proper in one of the categories of Tartarus or abyss. They're a third category. And the third category has to be held in abeyance until things are resolved at the very end. And so they are held at the Sidors. These are Homo sapiens and also fallen angels in one entity called Nephilim. So we'll get to that later. Here's a point. The angels never die. Now, look, you take a look at Tartarus. You look at that category there. There are fallen angels there now. They've been there. They've been there since the very beginning with this whole drama we're discussing right now. And it's dark there. See, angels need light, by the way. And it's dark. And there they are, millennia after millennia after millennia. And they're going to stay there until the end of Revelation. And then they go to the lake of fire. They've lost the ball game, but Lucifer hasn't stopped. Where would they be allowed to function? That would be inside the restored earth, yet way below its surface to a place called Hades or Sheol's compartment of torments. We have already studied the compartments of Hades, except for its last compartment with the three subdivisions of Tartarus, Abyss, and Seadors. But we now will give this subject a thorough going over. So, we have the incarcerations of fallen angels and Nephilim. They're going to be incarcerated. In other words, removed from the battlefield. We will study the final compartment of Hades by the analysis of Genesis 6, verses 1 through 14. We won't go with all of those verses, but we will introduce it with Genesis 6, 1. Now, it came to pass that when men, that's males, Adam, began to become numerous on the surface of the earth, that daughters were born to them. Okay, so this is normal. Over a period of time, daughters are born to the offspring of Adam and Isha and their sons and so on. Within this population explosion, there will also be the increase in females. These women were very beautiful. God created Adam and Isha. That means that they were absolutely fabulously attractive, perfect. They did fall, but still, God created them perfect. And therefore, as a result of that, you've got very beautiful and handsome creatures here. God did not create any ugly folks. And they were able to think with clarity. Their job was to be a witness for the prosecution, and they really failed that test quite early. Take, for example, believers in Client Nation America today. Let's just take the current population of this country with regard to believers who are in it. Every breed of cat you can think of, every race, every creed, whatever. If you placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ, you're a member of the royal family of God. You have the opportunity to grow in grace, but volition is the issue here. So what happens, say, in a Client Nation, when people decide they want to be entertained at church outside the parameters of studying Scripture? Why was the church organized in Acts in the first place? Why do we call this dispensation the church age? Because this is the classroom for Christianity. Now, there are certain communicators that are necessary for this to be able to run smoothly. Now, we're done with the prophets and all that kind of business. We got two communication gifts left. Now, this happened when the Bible was sealed. That's circa 95 AD. After that, what do you have? You have evangelists who go outside the church to evangelize the lost and then get them into a church to grow in grace. And when they do that much, then the guy up in the pulpit is going to communicate the immutable word of God, and he's a pastor teacher. That's it. Now, what happens if? What happens if the evangelist, which functions outside the church, goes somewhere and starts to tell people this, that, or the other thing? And the this, that, or other thing is not faith alone in Christ alone. But he'll do whatever hand jive necessary to get the person to believe that what I'm about to tell you is the way you can be saved and go to heaven when you die. And they say, please tell me now. And say, well, do this hand jive. And then when the evangelist decides that they've done the hand jive to a degree that they accept it, what is going to happen next? You need to go to a church, and I recommend this one. Go there. Fred Jones is the pastor. And they go. What does Fred Jones know? He is supposed to know Scripture from the Hebrew and the Greek text. And there are ways to do that. There are cemeteries that do it, and there's also the concept of sitting down with all of the books you can find and gutting it out until you exegete it in your language, whatever language your congregation happens to understand. What is wrong with this formula? That the church somehow is designed to entertain people. And I have nothing against entertainment. That is certainly a part of the process, no question. But when entertainment is the thing that's done, then you're way off the beam. And what's the theology from the pulpit? What is that guy saying? How does he back it up? Does he properly exegete scripture from the original languages and get it into the English and then give subpoints? And does he bore the people that are there who are not interested, which is good? You're not interested, it's good that you're there. It's also good you're not interested, because if you really understood what was being said, you'd really be in trouble. So we've got churches, that's where I'm going with this. We've got churches that open their doors, and when people come inside, they're being entertained, that's point A, or they're being misled from the pulpit. And there are things you have to do to be saved and go to heaven when you die. It's not faith alone in Christ alone. It's, yes, you have to believe in Jesus, but then you have to do A, B, C, and D. And that person's not saved if they believe that. Here we are, boring you to death this morning. That's what my job is, to see if I can keep you all awake for an hour and you get information on what's really going on in Scripture. And it is a contest that has been engaged since Genesis chapter 1. And it's dispensationally moving forward, and we're in the church age, and the church is the place where you go to be taught the immutable Word of God, and no other reason. You can add all these other things if you want to, and that's just fine. But if you're not teaching the Word of God exegetically, dispensationally, then that church is nothing but a, you'd have to put a small C out on the road. Capital C church, good. Lower C, hand jive, no. I'm feeling much better now, but that's where we are in Client Nation America right now. And when you come here, I'm into my 38th year here, and I'm very good at boring people. And no, there are people who've left this church, it was so boring, and that's fine. Other people, bless their hearts, have decided to stay. And why do they stay? I don't know. Not about me. They stay because of the Word of God. It is alive and powerful. They've learned that. If you stay with this, you make good decisions from a position of power. And when you pull that volitional trigger, then it works out. And that's what God wants you to do. And the devil's world is going to do everything it can in order to dissuade you that the Word of God is alive and powerful, not somebody else's idea. Well, I'm feeling much better now. So Genesis 6:1. It came to pass that when men, that's Adam males, began to become numerous on the surface of the earth, that daughters were born to them. This is a description of a tremendous population explosion on earth. This is Genesis 6:1 now. Within this population explosion, there was also an increase in females. The women were very beautiful. We've established that. The ratio of women to men in this population was extensive. Oh, my. The increase of the population meant there were more sin natures. Oh. More sin natures mean more evil, more lawlessness, and more violence on the earth. Now, remember, these women are gorgeous. So you've got a problem with the men seeing these gorgeous women. And the whole idea is to procreate, to keep witnesses for the prosecution, having a chance to be a witness for the prosecution. I don't know, I saw little munchkins coming in the front door when I first came in, little bitty things. cute as pie. But if those little cutie pies don't at some point place their personal faith in Jesus Christ, they're going to go to hell in a handbasket. That's why you bring your children to church. There's a reason for that. You say, well, they can't understand these advanced things like a book. No, they can't. But they can go back in that back room over there and they'll be talking about Jesus. Jesus did this, Jesus did that. He's a really fine guy, and everything else that they have to say. And they find out that there is a personality named Jesus and he's a really good guy. Now, we're talking about a 5 or 6 year old here. He's a good guy. You need to believe in him because he's always a good guy. Now, somewhere around 12-ish, at least in the Baptist church, they assume that all your, neurons are firing by then, and you can think objectively. And can you, with objective analysis, believe the concept that Jesus Christ not only is real, he was here, he was Homo sapien, same time deity, but I'm drilling down on the fact he was Homo sapien and he was perfect. And he is the Homo sapien that is going to go to the cross in the Bible and he's going to be judged for the sins of the entire world. And when it's all over with, he will become alive again. He will rise from the dead. And he has a ministry to continue and then all of a sudden he'll ascend into heaven. And all of these things can be repeated by parents, grandparents, Sunday school teachers. Keep driving home the point. Jesus went to heaven. He was ascended into heaven. He died for your sins. And he is the one that has saved your soul. And all you have to do is believe in him. So you keep pounding away with the little children with this. So that when they do have all the neurons firing, it makes a logical conclusion for them to say yes or no, if they choose to, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we're back in Genesis 6:1. Because there were more sin natures without a system of government meant the people were open to making any decisions they wanted. Same now, really. Yet true freedom means the right to make certain decisions within the constraints of the laws of divine establishment, so there's that. Everybody in this country is supposed to line up with establishment viewpoint. That's the only way that that freedom can function. Everybody must be willing to go by the laws of the land. I always start with the Constitution. Now there are people who want to change the Constitution without going through the proper process. If you want to change the Constitution, drum up one that you think ought to be executed and put it out there for the states to vote on. It only takes 13 states to defeat an amendment to the Constitution. It has to be three quarters. You got 50 states, so 13 states can say, no, we don't like that. They're not doing that now. They're just saying, it means this now. Well, it don't mean this now. It means what it's always meant, and the this ain't the this you're talking about. So how do we fight this? I don't know I keep hearing people on television saying we're a democracy. We are not a democracy. We are a republic. It says so in the Constitution. It says so in the Declaration. A republic, which means states' rights. Abbott could close the border the first day it was opened. He is the governor of Texas. And it's been going on for over a year. And he sits there in Austin. So when people lose the thought or won't use the thought, what do you have in a client nation? You have a client nation that is poorly being managed by guys who ought to know better, and the documents would back them. We are a republic, not a democracy. Yet true freedom means the right to make certain decisions within the constraints of the laws of divine establishment, until the laws of divine establishment are turned on their head. But without such constraints, there were numerous options for the sin nature to exploit. This resulted in a tremendous amount of homicide, rape, terrorism, and violence on the earth. Do I need to read that point again? Without such constraints, there were numerous options for the sin nature to exploit. This resulted in a tremendous amount of homicide, rape, terrorism, and violence on the earth. Without recourse, there was no establishment, there was no culture. Well, there was culture. Probably the greatest musical and writing culture of all time existed in the midst of a population with the greatest intelligence of all time. Why did we put this in here? Because these are among the first people created by God. These people started out with parents who were absolutely perfect. Adam and Eve, the first Homo sapiens. God did a really good job on the first pair. And therefore, when they procreated, the offspring also were absolutely fabulous individuals as far as the ability to think, make good decisions, and so on. The more interbreeding that happened over time meant that the structure of their ability to make good decisions diminished as well. There was no establishment, but there was culture. Probably the greatest musical and writing culture of all time existed in the midst of a population with the greatest intelligence of all time. So great was the evil on earth that by the 10th generation from Adam, only one family remained in the status of regeneration, and that one family, Noah's, applied doctrine in a very special way to avoid any sexual relationship with half-human, half-angelic creatures. They didn't play that game. So eight were Noah's family. And the ninth believer was Noah's grandfather, Methuselah. The warning of the coming flood was Methuselah's departure from this life. But when the Lord said 120 years till the flood, what did that mean? I'm giving you a clue as to when this is going to happen. When Methuselah dies, then that's your warning. You better get your mind right at that point, because it's going to be hell to pay if you don't. So Methuselah was the key. A believer. There were nine believers at the end there. He died and eight got on the boat. Well, I've blabbered till 10:30, and I apologize for that, but I know that you'd love to have a cup of coffee. And so we'll stop this and we'll come back here at 9 till the hour. Dismissed.